Father God, we pray that as we come now to your word again, that you would enlighten our minds and hearts and wills, that we might conform to your ways and be ready for Jesus when he comes back. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're going to be thinking about how we get ready for Jesus. Last week at our All Age, if you were here, Jesus was convincing us that we need to be ready for him. We need to be ready for him because when he came as a baby, he came with nothing but peace to offer, forgiveness to offer. But Jesus says when he comes back, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be like the days of Noah. He's not coming back with nothing. He's coming back with a sword to wage war against evil and evil doers. And we saw that Jesus could suddenly come back without any further warning. He's given us enough warning as it is. He could come back at any point to rid the world of evil. So we need to be ready for Jesus. And that's what Advent is all about. Not just getting ready for Christmas, but getting ready for Christ. But last week, we didn't have a lot of time, really, to delve into how we actually get ready for Jesus' return. We talked about the need to. We didn't really talk about how we get ready. And today, we're going to be helped by a great man, and not just any great man, but the greatest of men. Who would you say is the greatest person who has ever lived? I don't know. Other than Jesus, obviously. That's cheating. You might say the apostle, one of the apostles. You might say a great Christian leader. Well, Jesus gave this man the greatest accolade ever. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's quite an accolade from Jesus, isn't it? No one greater than John the Baptist. Well, let's learn from the greatest person ever born of a woman and see what he has to say. And in order to do this, I want to start, if you have the passage in front of you, keep it open at Matthew 3:1-12. I want to start at the end and just get the context of where he's going, and then we'll work our way through it. Because the one who is coming is infinitely greater than the greatest person born of a woman. Even the great John the Baptist, with the greatest accolade ever from Jesus, was not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. If I ask people in the street, how do you get to heaven? I reckon 99% would say, you need to be good enough. If I asked churches, how do I get to heaven? I think a lot of people would say, be good enough. We assume to get to God we need to be worthy of it. But it's not true. It's one of the devil's most basic lies. If you look at every religion that I can think of says you have to earn your way to salvation. Be that the Muslim five pillars, be that the Hindu idea of karma, be that the Jehovah's Witnesses or Sikhism or Mormons or modern Judaism, all have one thing in common. They say you need to be good enough. You need to become worthy. Christianity is different from every other religion that I have ever heard of. Every other religion conforms to that basic lie that you can be good enough for God, that you can become worthy of salvation. Christianity teaches the opposite of that. You can never be worthy of God. John the Baptist, the greatest human being ever born of a woman, was not even worthy to do the most lowly servant's job of holding the shoes of Jesus. If he is not worthy, no one can ever be worthy. Verse 11, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And this is a problem. The fact that we are all not worthy, and even John the Baptist is not worthy, is a problem because Verse 12, Jesus is coming with a winnowing fork to gather the wheat away from the chaff. You see, there's going to be two types of people before God, wheat people and chaff people. And we want to be wheat people. We want to be wheat people. The chaff is cleared away. The chaff is blown away. The chaff is burned with, quote, unquenchable fire. The chaff has only the judgment of God to look forward to, that we call hell. This is the awful reality of what John says. It's very stark, isn't it? Very stark. We want to be wheat people. Jesus is right now gathering the wheat, bringing them together in the church. But when he returns, that separation of the wheat and the chaff will finally, ultimately happen. Evil will be done away with forever. And this Advent, we need to hear it, that Jesus is coming back to divide people, the wheat from the chaff. For the chaff, Jesus' return will be terrifyingly awful. For all those who thought that they could be good enough or worthy enough for God, they're going to be eternally humbled. No one is good enough for God, not even John the Baptist. And we need to realize this. It's one of those basic things of Christianity. But for the wheat, they're going to be kept. They're going to be cherished in the eternal, holy barn of heaven, where we will be with God forever. And the question is then, how do we get there if we're so unworthy? How do we get there? Well, the answer is repentance. Repentance is necessary for salvation, for heaven. We need to get ready for that judgment day when Jesus will return. Let me read verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John the Baptist, basic message, you need to repent. Jesus in 4:7 also tells people they need to repent. The disciples in 10:5 also tell people they need to repent. The apostles in Acts constantly telling people they need to repent. So to get ready for Jesus, we clearly need to repent. And we need to repent now because, verse 1, the kingdom of God is near. John was then getting people ready for God's Messiah, Jesus, to start his ministry. Jesus had already been born at this point. He wasn't getting people ready for Jesus to be born, but getting ready for what Jesus was going to do. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom was coming then because Jesus was the king who was coming. Jesus was going to come then to minister, to heal, to die, to resurrect, to ascend, to offer forgiveness. The kingdom is coming now because Jesus as king is building his kingdom through his church here and across the world. The kingdom of God will come because Jesus is going to come back in terrifying majesty and authority to take his right over as king over all. The king is coming then, now, and will come. They all need to repent and get ready. And so do we now, because the king is coming. But what does repentance mean? And there's two things that we can find from this passage about what we need to do to get ready for Jesus. Firstly, repentance requires confession of sin. Verse 5, people went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. So many people going to John to confess their sins and being baptized. And that's what we do in church. Every week we confess our sins. We've already done it. We confess our sins publicly in church. Confession of sins is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian, to acknowledge before God, we aren't worthy. We're not good enough. So we confess. At the heart of Christianity is a deep and real humility before God. We realize there's nothing we can do to earn our way to God. And at the end of the day, there are only two options. Humility now before Jesus, or humiliation later, as Jesus makes it terrifyingly clear, his right to rule and our unworthiness before him. He says every knee will bow before Jesus, and you can either bow now in humility and love and appreciation and of the forgiveness and peace he offers, or you can wait till the humiliation of bowing before his majesty in awe and terror as he returns in glory. But by then it's too late. The words are stark from John today. Salvation requires God's forgiveness. Everyone knows no one's perfect. We say it with, oh, no one's perfect. That's true. And that means we need forgiveness. We can't make up our sins for ourselves. You know, if I go punching someone, it doesn't matter how many old ladies I help across the road, I don't take away the fact that I've punched someone. It doesn't make up for it. I need forgiveness. We can be forgiven because Jesus came and died for our sin. We're not going to get to it now, but we will get to it in the new year. We're going to do a new series in the new year, going through the Gospel of Luke, sort of carrying on that Christmas story into Jesus' early ministry. And just after this moment of John the Baptist, Jesus comes and is himself baptized. And I'm just going to leave you with this thought. If Jesus came and was baptized, whose sin was Jesus confessing? Whose sin was he confessing? Why was he baptized? I'm not even going to give you the answer. We're going to think about that next year when we get to it. Because Jesus is coming to be amongst us. And he came to confess sin, but he was himself perfect. Whose sin was he confessing? We're forgiven because of Jesus. Repentance means realizing our unworthiness and humbly coming to Jesus to confess our sins to him. But what does repentance mean? It's not just confession. Repentance requires a change of life leading to good fruit. That's what it says in verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. I remember someone saying to me years ago, they became a Christian in their mid-20s. And they said, oh, you know, I'm glad I became a Christian when I did. It meant I could do all those things I wanted to do before I became a Christian. And I was like, do you understand what repentance means? You've got to feel sad and sorry and bad about the things that you've done. I didn't say this to him with his face, obviously. He probably feels like that now. There's a right grief over your sin that you've done. You wish that you'd never done it. That's what true repentance is. Longing to be free from those sins. But looking back at the past, at the wrong things you've done, wishing you'd never done that, will inevitably affect your future choices. People say to me all the time, oh, if I'm just forgiven by Jesus, doesn't that mean I can just do anything I want? And I say, yes. Because true repentance affects what you want. If you truly look back and feel sad that you've done those bad things, it's going to affect what you want in the future. Repenting of sin affects what we want for the better, because I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. It will affect our life for the better. And we teach this to our children. Our children get this. You know, they hit their brother and they say, oh, sorry. And then if they hit them again, they show they didn't really mean it. Children get this. We do it all the time with children. Adults sometimes don't get that. We need to become like a child, saying sorry and meaning it. Repentance requires a change of life leading to good fruit, because our deepest sorrow for sin, our heart of faith, our deepest love, our deepest joy, inevitably makes a difference to the way that we live for good. And as Christians, we must inevitably bear good fruit. Fruit that proves our true repentance. Fruit that proves where our heart is. Fruit that proves our true faith and love. Because a repentance in our hearts, a love of Jesus in our hearts, is always shown by actions. If I love a certain musician, I will buy their CD. I will listen to them. I will go to their gig. What I love affects what I do. If I love Jesus and repent, that too affects what I do with my life. You can tell who someone loves by what they do. And so the Pharisees here get a tough talking to from John because he saw their inconsistency. They claimed they were confessing, but in reality it wasn't affecting their lives. They showed they didn't really mean it. What do you say, verse 7? When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." It'd be like if I said my favorite band was Coldplay, but I didn't have any CD, I didn't listen to their music, I never went to a gig, and couldn't name a single song of theirs. But instead, at home, I have a massive poster of Taylor Swift, and I know all her songs, and I'm singing them all the time. What we do shows who we love. And it's the same with Jesus. The Pharisees were saying one thing by joining in John's baptism, but their lives showed and proved a different story. Repentance spoken, but not lived in reality. Because repentance is proved by actions. If you have in reality and humility come to Jesus for forgiveness, that must affect what you want and therefore what you do. When Jesus comes back on Judgment Day, the question will be, did we humble ourselves in repentance and faith in Jesus, in loving him and following him? And such a repentance and faith will be proved by our actions. And whilst, of course, God can know our hearts and know whether we had true faith in our hearts, on that judgment day, it's not just going to be him just looking secretly into our hearts and seeing what it is. Your heart will be proved by what you do. It'll be shown. God will be shown to be just. Say, look at my people. They had hearts of faith, yes. But you can see that they had hearts of faith because they were living out their faith in the way that they did. God's right justice will be shown by our actions. We'll be judged by the good fruit we bear, revealing true repentance and faith. So, this Advent, as we don't just get ready for Christmas, we get ready for Christ. Join with me in humbly coming to God. Remember, we are not worthy of him. We are saved not because we are so great, but because Jesus is so great to forgive us and save us by dying on the cross for us. And yet, let us realize that this must affect our lives for the better, if we truly believe that, if we truly love that. Let Jesus guide your actions as you follow him, wanting to serve him, wanting to share him. There's no such thing as an invisible Christian. You can't help yourself but reveal it in some ways. There's no such thing as a secret faith. Let us encourage one another to be fruitful Christians, clearly revealing our repentance, our hearts, our love of Jesus by what we do and what we say. In this Advent, let's get ready for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you so much that you have not left us on our own, stuck in our own ways, stuck in our own sin, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You have come amongst us to save us, offer us peace and forgiveness, and we thank you so much for that. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, be breaking our hearts to that true humility, to come to Jesus with empty hands. And as we prepare our hearts now, as we come to celebrate Holy Communion, as we come up soon with empty hands to receive from Jesus, we pray that you would remind us that we bring nothing to you except our sin. Thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. Help us to be ready for him this day and always. Amen.